Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of The Law of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 15, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The law of sin is at work in me. It resides there. Secondly, the law of sin leads me to do that which I myself agree is wrong. That which I myself do not want to do. It even leads me to do at times things that I absolutely hate to do. But that's what happens. It's this law of sin. And it's stronger than us. We naturally cannot ultimately gain the victory over that. Now we can curb it to certain degrees, but there's always some place where we're going to see that the law of sin has power over us. We're going to find ourselves in the same place that Paul described himself in the verses here in the seventh chapter. We looked at these before, but once again, let me remind you. For what I am doing, verse 15, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. This is the way it is, isn't it? This is life. And there's only one way out of this captivity, and that is to come under this third law that we are now introduced to, and that is the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus comes and he breaks the power of sin over our lives. That's what he does. That's what happens when we receive Christ. I have my weak moments. I revert to carnal behavior at times and so forth. But the rule, the general principle now, is that something has happened and this law of the Spirit and life, this fixed principle of the Spirit of life has come in and it's made me free from the law of sin and the law of death. So the law of God slays me, the law of sin holds me captive, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this experience where we come into a new life. We're not just going through religious motions. We're not just attending church and trying to be better people, hoping that in the end it'll all work out for us in relation to where we spend our eternity. No, we're talking about a relationship with the Lord where he, by his Spirit, has come into our lives, broken the power of sin, and he's giving us victory over sin, and he's progressively delivering us from the grip of sin on our lives. He's making us more like Christ as time goes on. You know, as I was sharing at the memorial service today and giving an appeal at the end of the service, you know, thinking about many people that would sit and listen to the testimony of a person who believed in Christ, followed the Lord, served the Lord, and yet would think that, well, you know, I maybe wasn't quite as serious about it as they were, but I'm a Christian. I go to church. I belong to this or that denomination. I was baptized when I was a child. And we still have in our culture today lots of people who have some connection back to the Christian church, and it's that connection that they're hoping in, and that's what they're trusting in, but they don't know Christ personally. They've never been set free from sin. They don't know what it's like to be converted, to have the new birth. They might even be relatively moral people. They watch Fox News and they agree that, you know, so much of this corruption is, you know, it's so bad, and we need to get back to, you know, our founding fathers and their view of the nation. Lots of people like that out there, but guess what? They're captives to sin. They've never come to know the power of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has never set them free from the law of sin and death. And even though they might be above people in a moral sense, they've got a better perspective on what true morality is or proper ethics, or, you know, they might be able to see that, yet from another point of view, they're in the exact same position that everybody else is in, because they're still captive to sin and they're still violators of God's law. And so they've got to receive Christ. They've got to have that personal encounter with Him where they recognize their sin. They believe that Jesus died for their sin. They humble themselves and ask Him to forgive their sin, and they surrender their lives to Him. That's how this law of the Spirit of life becomes effective in our lives. So let's look at this. The law of the Spirit of life, it first of all, it frees me from the guilt of sin. I'm free from the guilt of sin. And this goes back to justification. So we've been justified, declared righteous. The guilt that we indeed had, it has been taken away. God's forgiven our sins. He's washed all of that away. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees us from the guilt of sin. Secondly, as I'm saying, it frees us from captivity to sin. We're no longer captive. We're new people. Now, again, let me just say this. You know, you might not have attained to spiritual perfection or anything even close to that at this point, but yet, do you know that you're a different person than you used to be? You know, as somebody put it, I'm not the person I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not the person I used to be. You know, that's kind of what it is in salvation. We're not the people that we're going to be. We're going to be perfect. We're going to one day be sinless. We're going to one day be like Jesus, but we're not there yet. So we're not the people that we're going to be, but thank God I'm not the person that I used to be. Of course, if I was the person I used to be, I wouldn't be standing up here giving this message. And if you were the people that you used to be, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me. Because we would be out in sin. We would be out doing our thing. We would be out there living for ourselves and thinking we're having a great time, and all the while blinded to reality, bound up and captive by sin, destroying our lives, destroying the lives of people around us, and just adding more and more judgment to ourselves. That's where we were. But we're not there anymore, thank God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed us from that captivity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ gives me divine life. You see, that's what's happened to us. We have become, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. This is what's happened to you. You are partaking of God's nature. A Christian is a person who is a partaker of the divine nature. God has put His Spirit inside of you. He's put his very life inside of you. You are now the temple of the Lord. You're his residence. And when you think about it like that, I mean, you can imagine if God moves into a place, he's going to do some rearranging, right? It's going to look different. He's not going to leave it. He's going to remodel. And he's going to start that process the moment he moves in. And that's what's happened. He has moved into our lives. He's come and he's taken up residence within us. He's given me his very life. So we now are partakers of the divine nature. And then, fourthly, he supplies us with supernatural power to live for God's glory. That's what all of this is about. That's what Paul is leading up to here. He's showing once and for all here in the seventh chapter as we move on from it now. He's showing once and for all, look, as wonderful as the law was, it's holy, just, and good, yes. And remember, he's writing to Jews who, they worshiped the law. They worshiped the law more than they worshiped the God who gave the law. That was quite obvious when the God who gave the law came and dwelt among them and they hated him, rejected him, crucified him, all in the name of keeping the law. So they idolized the law. So Paul, these are the people that Paul's talking to here. And he says, look, yes, the law was good. It was holy, just, and good. But as good as it was, it couldn't do what you think it could do. It couldn't save you. There's something greater. And it's another law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the new covenant that the Lord told the people of Israel that would one day come. You remember speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah stands up and he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with them when I took them by the hand and I led them out of the land of Egypt, because that covenant they did not continue in. But I will make a new covenant with them. I will put my law in their heart and I will put it in their mind. I will forgive their sins, their lawless deeds. I will not remember any longer. And they're never going to depart from me again. And this law of the Spirit of life in Christ is the very thing that was promised by Jeremiah. Now, sadly, the majority of the nation of Israel has yet to even enter into that covenant and that experience. But we have been brought in to experience this new covenant. Ezekiel spoke of it as well. God says, I'm going to take your stony heart, that heart of stone, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new heart. And that's what God has done. And this is the wonderful gospel. This is the glorious new covenant. This is where Paul is leading to now, as he's now, once and forever, leaving the law behind, showing that at its best, it could never do what they hoped it could do, but it's okay because God has supplied another way. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, he says, having cried out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then going on, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Outside of Christ, that's all there is condemnation. Because again, that's what the law does. But in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we'll talk about this more as we carry on, but just so you know right up front here, Paul is not here placing a condition upon the no condemnation position, as though we could go in and out of condemnation depending on whether we were walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. Some people have misinterpreted what Paul is saying here, drawn the wrong conclusion from the terms that he uses. When Paul refers to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit, he's not speaking like we would sometimes speak. We sometimes use this terminology to describe our daily behavior as Christians, don't we? We've talked a little bit about this before, but just let me remind you again. You know, sometimes if we've had a bad day, what will we say sometimes? We'll say, well, you know, I was in the flesh today. And then if we've had a good day, we'll say, well, you know, I was in the Spirit today. And what we're doing is we're describing how we did in our walk. And, you know, in one case, we didn't do that well today. And in the other case, we seem to do better. But it doesn't mean that when we were walking in the flesh or not behaving as we should, that we were then under condemnation, as though we go in and out of condemnation. Remember, condemnation is judgment, or damnation is another word for it. So in other words, we don't go in and out of salvation depending on how good we're doing in our walk on a particular day. Thank God for that. But the reason why some people think that, and the reason why some people have gone on living in condemnation, is because they misunderstood what Paul's referring to here. He's not referring to that. He's using this terminology to describe the difference between the converted and the unconverted. So the unconverted are those who walk according to the flesh. That's his way here in Romans 8 of describing an unconverted person, a person who's still dead in their trespasses and sins. They're walking according to the flesh. Their lifestyle is dominated by the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, those are the ones who are in the Spirit. So, to put it more simply, it's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So what is he saying? There is therefore now no condemnation to the Christian. That's what he's saying. There's no condemnation to you as a Christian. If you have received Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. God isn't condemning you. God isn't judging you. God has forgiven you. He's justified you. He's declared you righteous. He loves you. He's for you. He's rooting for you. He's empowering you. But it is amazing how we can easily revert, even back in our minds, to this whole idea, even though we understand the grace of God, even though we believe it, even though we tell other people about it, we can easily fall back under a legalistic kind of an approach to our faith, where we start thinking that God's attitude toward us is fluctuating because of our behavior on a particular day. But that's not what it's talking about. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who's in Christ? Christians, those who have believed in Jesus. There's no condemnation for the Christian. But this kind of thing, this condemning sort of a thing, can be so powerful. And the devil sometimes can be so relentless that even a person who knows this to be true and is trusting in God's grace, even a person like that sometimes can come under the attack of the devil to the point where they feel condemned and they lose the absolute certainty of their eternal security, their eternal salvation. And as I was talking to a dear friend recently, who loves the Lord, who's walked with the Lord, who serves the Lord, who's just been an admirable follower of Christ. And in a conversation, for him to say to me, I don't know, I just haven't been that good. I said, you know, you're right. You haven't been that good. But Jesus has. So it's okay. Jesus has been good. He's the one that was good. He's the one that was righteous, not us. No, as good as we're ever going to get. On our deathbed, we're going to look back and think, oh, Lord, I'm so bad. And it's going to be true. We are bad. But we're still saved. And we're going to heaven. Because Jesus was good. And Jesus paid the price. And we're going to heaven because we're in Christ. And that's the only reason we're going to heaven. In Christ. Now here, Paul is going to launch into this beautiful thing here in the 8th chapter. And I would imagine that we could spend quite a while in this 8th chapter, so just be ready for that. Because it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. It really is. It is one of the great, great chapters of the Bible. But it's in this chapter, this 8th chapter, that Paul, basically, he's concluding what he started in chapter 1. The epistle, as maybe you remember when we began it, I talked about the possible divisions of the epistle. The first section of the epistle ends at the end of the 8th chapter. So the 8th chapter is the climactic point of all that's preceded. And it's here in the 8th chapter that Paul finally takes everything that he's been saying about salvation and he brings out all the fullness of it. To where, you know, at the end of the chapter, maybe you're familiar with that ending there, where he just burst forth in, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And the 8th chapter just builds to that crescendo, just builds to that ultimate climactic point there. But all the way through the 8th chapter, he's just going deeper and deeper and deeper into the glories and the greatness of our salvation. Then when he hits chapter 9, he goes into a different topic, addressing the question of Israel's unbelief. And then he does that through the 11th chapter. Then when he comes to the 12th chapter, through the remainder of the epistle, we get to the practical application. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are up until this point. Everything Paul said, he says, okay, now that you've heard everything that I've said about the greatness and the magnificence of the salvation that we have, that's the mercies of God. Now that we know all of that, this is what we're to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. So all that to say, this 8th chapter is the high point of everything that we've studied thus far. And it's all about, ultimately, this simple term, in Christ Jesus. It's all about being in Christ and the wonderful benefits and blessings that belong to us because we are in Christ. And so we will take just an overview of this 8th chapter, just highlighting some of the things here that are the benefits and the blessings that have come to us because we're in Christ. And then after we do that, we'll go through and look at it more verse by verse as we've been doing through the previous chapters. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for Christians. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. What couldn't the law do? It couldn't save us. What did God do by sending his Son? He saved us. Hallelujah for that.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Blessings in Christ. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Law of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0136. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.